Good morning again. Scripture this morning is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And I ask that you would please rise for the reading of God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Father God, it is good to be in your house this morning to hear your word. I ask that you open our hearts and our minds to receive the message that Pastor Nelson is bringing us from you. It's in your Son's holy and powerful name that I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, and thank you, Dave, for reading. This morning we begin a brand new series, an Easter series, called All Things New. And as I reflected on that title, I had to think about how we interact with newness, with new things. We love new things, don't we? They make us happy. They bring us joy and excitement. I mean, a new car. Have you ever sat in a dealership and you just sit in that car and it smells new and everything is shiny, there's no dinges? It's just something good about it. Or maybe it's new golf clubs. You know, you've been hooking, slicing, and duffing, and you think, wow, new golf clubs, and you just... Or maybe it's new kitchen cabinets. The old ones were mildewy, and the hinges were falling apart, and the knobs were broken. Those new kitchen cabinets would be so exciting. New. We like new. New shoes, new dresses, new relationships, the new you. But we must be careful, because sometimes everything that glitters is not gold. When Kim and I were first married, I wanted to be a good husband, and I saw a TV ad for this new fantastic slicer, dicer, chopper thing that it just really looked neat. I mean, it was fascinating. Certainly could help Kim in her meal preparation. And so for three easy payments of $19.99, I became the proud owner of a Rutu. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a Rutu, but it is an amazing little device. And a couple days after we got that, we had a whole group of friends over to play cards. And I thought, what a great opportunity to demonstrate the Rutu. And so I brought it out, and I proudly put it on the table in front of everyone, and I got an apple, and I saw it on the TV ad, and so I put the apple in the hopper, and with with probably force a little harder than what the TV ad demonstrated, I jammed the lever down on the apple. The results couldn't be hidden. The broken pieces of plastic, the smashed apple, it was a colossal failure. Disappointing. I learned from that little Rutu demonstration that it's good to know the source of the new things that you're so fascinated with. What is it with our fascination with new? Why do we as humans like new things? Well, according to Dr. Sylvan Morano, an associate professor of neuroscience at Simon Fraser University, our brains like newness a lot. In fact, when using neuroimaging, which measures the electricity that neurons use to communicate with each other, our brains respond a lot stronger to things that we've never experienced. A lot stronger, 3 to 5 times more. Why do our brains have such strong reaction to new things? It's rooted in survival, Dr. Morano says. We need to understand if novel stimuli or new experiences in our environment, we got to decide if they're dangerous or not. And we need to be able to do it quickly, which is where dopamine, the neurotransmitter of value-based judgments, comes in. When our brains deem the new thing good, it releases dopamine. Now, as Dr. Morano points out, dopamine doesn't necessarily distinguish between good and what's good for you. In other words, that second bowl of ice cream may release dopamine, but maybe it's not the best thing for your nutrition. We all like new things. Well, does the Bible have anything to say about new? Interesting, the word new shows up over 150 times in the NIV translation in the New Testament. And wow, I just said New Testament. The New Testament is new. Yeah, the Bible has a lot to say about new. Jesus, on multiple occasions, addressed certain things as new. The new age, new creation, new commandment, new covenant, new life, to name a few. So in this new series, is the dopamine flowing yet? We're going to talk about 6 of those things. This series will take us through Easter to April 12th. This morning, we will focus on the new age. The message title today is A New Age Has Come. Turn your Bibles to John 1 if you're not already there. We'll be using this text to learn about the new age that John was writing about. Now, as we learned in the Rutu illustration, it's important to know who created the new thing. Where did it come from? Who was the originator? Who was the source? And so John starts out his book by making this clear, by giving us the source of the new age. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Does that first phrase sound familiar, in the beginning? This phrase, in the beginning, echoes the opening of Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created. In fact, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, 2nd century BC, we call that the Septuagint, the translators used the same Greek word for Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, as they did in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Automatically making a connection to that time, to the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. This tells us something significant about the new age that Jesus is introducing. The new age did not begin with human progression, philosophy, or religion. It began with God entering the world through the Word. And what this confirms is that the Word was preexistent, indicating that the Word was present before the creation of the world. It was eternal. Always was. So we know this word is eternal, but what was the word? If you notice in your Bibles, the word is capitalized, is it not? The Greek word used here for word is logos. Now, logos is a very deep word, has a lot of rich meaning. It's not referring to a single word spoken in this passage, but it's referring to a person. Here's a definition from Strong's Greek Dictionary on this word logos as used in the context of John 1. The word denotes, listen carefully, the essential word of God, Jesus Christ. It denotes the personal wisdom and power in union with God. The word is the cause of all the world's life, both physical and ethical. Hold on here, it's not done. The word was the procurement of man's salvation put on human nature in the person of Jesus the Messiah. He is the second person in the Godhead. He has shone forth conspicuously from his words and deeds. What was John talking about? The beginning, in the beginning, was Jesus Christ. So the next phrase in this sentence says, and the Word was with God, or Jesus was with God. And this phrase is interesting because it indicates a close, intimate connection with God, but it also indicates a distinction. The preposition with here suggests a face-to-face intimate relationship. This relationship is the foundation of our doctrine of the Trinity. The phrase, the Word was with God, describes the intimate relationship between Jesus and God, but also making it very clear that they are two separate persons. Now, if you're confused, hold on, because the next part of the sentence says, and the Word was with God. This declaration affirms the full divinity of the Word. It's a clear statement of Jesus' divine nature. He is not a lesser deity. He's not a created being. He is fully God. This is one of the mysteries in Scripture. Jesus was fully God, yet we see in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was fully human, fully God and fully human. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ, the Word, is the source of this new age. He created us. He was there from the beginning. He knows humanity. He knows you and me. He knows what we need. He designed this new age just in a perfect way because he knew our sinful nature. He knew what we needed. The story is told of Charles Steinmetz, the mechanical genius and engineer who was a friend of Henry Ford. Now, it's said that Steinmetz could build a motor in his mind, and he could also repair it in his mind. When he designed a new engine in his mind and he actually carried it out and built it, it ran with perfection. So one day, the assembly line at the Ford motor plant broke down. And none of Ford's men could fix it. And so they called Steinmetz. And he came in and he tinkered for a few minutes, threw the switch, and the assembly line was back in action. A few days later, Ford received a bill from Steinmetz for $10,000 for the repair. And so Ford wrote back and said, Charlie, don't you think that bill's a little steep for a little tinkering? So Steinmetz reworked the bill and sent it to him, and it went like this. Tinkering, $10. Knowing where to tinker, $9,990. You see, we can trust the one who created us. We can trust the one who is the source of this new age. He's eternal. He walked among us. He knows the tinkering that we need in our lives. He is God. So John confirms that the source of this new age is Jesus Christ. But what is the new age that Jesus came to establish? What does it do? How can we recognize it? What is this new age? Well, the first thing we observe in this passage is that the new age brings light into darkness. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. This new age was bringing light, spiritual light, into a dark world. Now, we have all walked into a pitch black room, have we not? You're reaching, you're groping, you're stumbling into things. And finally, when you find the light switch, the 110 volts of alternating current hits that 100 watt incandescent bulb, and the light pushes out the darkness. You can see the toys that the grandkids left on the floor the night before. You can confidently look around the room, and you can see, you can trust your eyes. Throughout the Bible, darkness symbolized sin and separation from God and spiritual death. Up until this point in history, people had only a partial understanding of who God was through the law and the prophets. But with the coming of this new light, with the coming of the new age, Jesus perfectly reveals the character and nature of God. John tells us in verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. This phrase, the true light, identifies Jesus Christ as the genuine and ultimate source of spiritual life and fulfillment. This light symbolizes truth, purity, and divine revelation. And here is more good news. The true light was not just for the Jews. It says light to every man that come into the world. That's you and me. That means that you and I do not have to wander around in a dark room searching for the light switch. Jesus Christ came to illuminate our spiritual lives. We only need to receive it. Now, John the Baptist was proclaiming that a new age was about to begin, and it arrived by Jesus Christ, bringing true light into the world. But the second mark of this new age was that the new age provided an opportunity for new birth. Look at verse 12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus called this being born again. Remember the Pharisee Nicodemus? He struggled with this concept of being born again. And he asked Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Fair question. Surely he cannot enter into his mother's womb and be born. But Jesus was not talking about a physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth, a spiritual transformation. And so Jesus answered Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. This is a truth that's kind of hard in our culture today to accept, in a culture where religious pluralism and inclusivity are ruling the day. But Jesus was so clear to Nicodemus, there's one way, and it's through the blood of Jesus. So the phrase, he gave the right to become the children of God, it's a legal and relational term. It indicates a change in status from being outside of God's family to inside of God's family, being adopted as his children. When we receive him, when we repent of our sin and accept him and believe in his name, we encounter the light, Jesus' light, and it brings transformation. We are in right standing with God. we move from being in spiritual darkness to being in spiritual light. But there is a catch. Uh-oh. You're waiting for this. The moment the Rutu falls apart on the table. Surely this new age sounds too good to be true. Here's the catch. He gave the right. Some translations say he gave the power. That's an interactive phrase. It involves our response to choose as well. The Greek word used here for right or power is exousia, which means God has given us the right or power to choose him, leaving a responsibility on us. We get to choose. We have the power to choose, the right to choose, to accept Jesus, the gift of salvation. The Word, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is here in this new age. We have the power to accept him or reject him. What have you done with that power to choose? When we exercise that right and choose to accept him, we get a new identity, an identity as the Son of the living God. Paul says in Romans 8, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We become God's children. We become the children of the Word, the one who always was, the one who created us, the one who sustains the universe. Yes, this new age provides an opportunity for new birth and the privilege of being called his children. And finally, this new age ushers in grace and truth. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law served to reveal God's holiness. It defined right and wrong, exposed our human nature, our sin. But it was incomplete on its own. It served to highlight humanity's need for a Savior. But the law needed an answer. It needed a permanent solution to humanity's sinful nature. In this new age, Jesus introduces grace and truth. This grace that Jesus brings is God's unmerited favor and love towards humanity, which he demonstrated through his Son Jesus, his ministry on earth, his dying on the cross. This grace offers salvation to all believers. It transcends the limit of the law. But Jesus also brought truth. Truth in this context is the perfect embodiment of God's holy character and his standards. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This balance between grace and truth is essential in this new age. You see, truth without grace becomes legalistic, harsh and condemning, often pushing people away instead of leading them to repentance. But grace without truth risks slipping into permissiveness, where sin is overlooked and the transforming power of God loses its power. If there were only truth, we would see our sins and have no rescue. If there were only grace, sin would never be confronted. Just as in a healthy marriage, there is no 50-50 arrangement. Grace and truth cannot be divided or limited. A marriage thrives when both partners give themselves 100% to the relationship. In the same way, the Christian life requires both grace and truth to be fully present. Grace softens truth so that it restores rather than crushes, while truth anchors grace so that it transforms rather than excuses sin. You see, when the two work together, it is a complete reflection of God's character. And it guides us to a life that honors Him. It's 100% grace, and it's 100% truth. A new age has come. What does this new age mean for you and me? John the Baptist was preaching the coming of this new age for 2,000 years. Is it still new today? According to Dr. Marano, we should have all had a good dose of dopamine in the last 20 minutes, right? Should be flowing to our brains. We should all be smiling and happy. Some of you are. Or maybe we think the new age is not new anymore. Maybe it's become old hat, lost its new appeal. Has the new become old? This is also a human tendency, for new things to lose their luster and become old. This psychological concept is called hedonic adaptation. How to get that right. Buying a new car brings an initial surge of joy, but after a few months, it wears off. It gets old. It's what the prophet Jeremiah was countering when he wrote in Lamentations, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." My fellow brothers and sisters, I encourage us all this morning to never let the reality of this new age become old. For the one who originated it, who designed it, the very source of this new age is our Creator. He can be fully trusted because He knows us intimately. He understands our every need. He knows just where to tinker. I encourage us this morning to never forget that Jesus brings the light. As we look around us at the darkness in this world, remember the word, Jesus Christ brings light, spiritual light and hope into every dark situation you may face. I encourage us this morning to remind ourselves that we have the power to choose to accept the Lord as our Savior. And when we surrender to Him and give ourselves to Him, we get a new identity. We're sons and daughters of God. He's adopted us into His family. And I encourage us this morning, like Jeremiah of old, the Lord, every morning, to acknowledge and declare that Jesus Christ brings both grace and truth in perfect balance in our lives, enabling us to live in a way that honors and reflects Him. I am thankful this morning that we live in this new age. How about you? The age of grace and truth. Is the truth of the new age still new to you? Or has it faded? Let's commit to remembering every morning, like the prophet, of God's mercy and grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. God, may we be encouraged this morning to always remember we live in the new age. We live in an age where you have brought the light, where you've given us salvation, the option to choose salvation, to receive you. You've given us grace, the perfect balance of truth and grace. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.